All right, this morning we're in the second chapter of the book of James, and we had studied down about verse 7 or 8, somewhere along in there. I'm going to pick up the context. One thing I want to point out, the translators thought that this was written to Jewish Christians. The scholars over the years have thought that this book was written to Jewish Christians, Jews of the diaspora. Now, when we go back in the scripture, we find that the reason that the Jews were scattered was because of unbelief. And so we need to take things at face value when we're studying the Word of God, until something inside the book changes our mind. So if we are, as in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. What was the reason, according to the book of Deuteronomy, that they would be scattered abroad? Unbelief. And so these were scattered before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so the reason for them to be scattered, you know, they were scattered in the Assyrian captivity, they were scattered in the Babylonian captivity. And so the consequences of being scattered was because of unbelief. So the assumption, if, you know, it's best not to assume anything, but let's put it this way. The first evidence, prima facie, is a Latin term. The prima facie evidence is that this was written to unsaved Jews. Now, until we come across something in the text that tells us otherwise, we need to take that at face value. See? That's part of rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, I'm going to start at verse 1 again. In the second chapter. And when James says, my brethren, James is a Jew, and so if he's writing to Jews of the diaspora, they are what? They are his Jewish brethren. So we don't need to make an assumption that now he's talking to Christians because he uses brethren, because they're his natural brethren. Okay? So keep that in mind. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Okay, that immediately tells us, oh, he's writing to Christians. No. What does it say over in Ephesians? We've read this each week. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and where? In this age, in you all. See? So when he says, have not the faith, there's only one faith. You know, it's expressed differently in the Old Testament before it was fulfilled. So for 2,500 years, there was no law. And where there's no law, what? There's no transgression. Does that mean those people all went to heaven? No, they were all charged with Adam's sin. Because as you know, if we read the context back in Genesis, and so lived so long, and he did what? He died. And he lived so long and had so many children and so forth, and he died. And he died. And he died. What was the reason for death? It's appointed unto man once to die. And what was Adam told? The day thou eatest thereof, if we could read it in Hebrew, it says, thou shalt surely die, as the way it's translated. But if we could read it in Hebrew, in which it was written, dying, thou shalt die. Now, you know, I'm 87 years old. I'm in the process of dying. You know, I might live to be 100 if the Lord tarries. I might live to be 87 in a couple of more days. Who knows? You know. The point is that we're in the process of dying as we age. Now, it's not we don't think of it that way, but that's what we are doing. Every day that we live, we move what? Closer to our own mortality. So the mortality or the death of the human family came because of what? Adam's sin. So the scripture says, as in Adam, what? All die. Everyone, saved or unsaved, they all die. So we're going to expect physical death. So my father died at 44. That's very young. My mother died a few weeks, actually almost a month, before her 97th birthday. She had a lot of longevity, And the last year was pretty miserable, But that's what happened, And right now, Joanne broke her hip after, you think most of her life she had very little ever happened to her, And I've sat up here and talked about brebreaking this, breaking that, doing this, doing that, having childhood diseases over and over and over again, having rheumatic fever, setting myself on fire. I shouldn't be here. But, this last couple of years has been pretty nasty. A broken back, and then a broken hip, which required a hip replacement. And she's getting along very well. But, she can't be alone right now. That's why Debbie's with her. We have to have somebody with her just to stabilize her, kind of keep her hand on her back as she walks with her walker to the bathroom or whatever she has to do. So if we go over in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'd think that Solomon was the most morbid individual on the face of the earth if you read that. But let's go there for just a moment. I want to read Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. I can remember a number of years ago, Brother Stewart titled the message, and he preached this entire chapter. And he says, "Why I'm still preaching." He was getting up in years. And so it tells us in verse 1 of the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and it basically what Solomon says as he begins this book, what am I going to do all the days of my life? Am I going to be richer than anybody? Am I going to enjoy the pleasures of this world more than anybody? Am I going to eat all of the delicacy? Whatever it is. What's the purpose of life? And so he goes through. And as you read Ecclesiastes, it seems rather morbid. But then when you get to this 12th chapter, you get the meat. Okay? And he says, "Remember now thy Creator," where? When? "In the days of thy youth, while the evil days." Right now I'm thinking about how my shoulders hurt. your bones ache. I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but your body is wearing out, So he says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them," And I haven't gotten to that point yet. I have a great deal of pleasure. I love to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God. And with Joanne sick, everything that she does, I do. Plus, everything I'm supposed to do, I try to get that done too. So it throws a load on. Okay. So he says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened." I've got trifocals. I've had cataract surgery. Within about 2 years of having the cataract surgery, I was coming back from the coast one day. John and I had gone down there and had some fish and chips and ice cream at the ice cream store. It's one of the things we enjoy doing. And I was coming back, and, of course, I come in the back way. I turn off and hit Wharton Road and come up to Territorial, come down Territorial to what, at this end of the town, is called Irving. I don't know what it's called out there. But that takes me right straight into the house. Comes by the north side of the dam, and there's a whole lot less traffic. Maybe I shouldn't preach that. Everybody will go that way now. Anyway, we're coming in. And it was just about the time it was dark, and it was about the time everybody was getting off work. And there's quite a few people that live out in that area. And those lights, every one of them was like a starburst. Yeah. So I knew what was happening, and so I got in to see Dr. Cherney. And when I finally got him to do the job, it's crazy. He takes a laser and does one eye at a time. And click, 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 click. You see these little bright spots. And that cleans the lens that he puts in. If you don't know about cataract surgery, it used to really be tough. But today they make a little incision at the corner of your eye. And they fold up a lens. And they go in basically and destroy your natural lens and then suck it out with a vacuum cleaner to this little bitty hole. And then they take this other lens that's all rolled up and they push it through that hole and it pops open like a parachute or an umbrella. Yeah. And so then, goodness, I can see again. Yeah. But then after, very typically, after about a couple of years, it will fog up. And then they can clean that with a laser, and then you never have to have that done again. So we've got a lot of technology and things that make things a little easier on us today. So it goes on to say, while the sun or the moon, okay, so we don't see so well. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And I've been visiting Joanne while she was at the rehabilitation. You know, she had surgery on Sunday. She was released on Tuesday to go to Green Valley about noon on Tuesday, and she stayed there until Thursday of this week. You know. And so, you know, and I saw all kinds of people in there that were recuperating from different things, and you see some people shaking, and you see all of these different things. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. Did you ever lift so much weight that it makes you hunchback? You know, I've known men that have done that. You know, and the grinders cease. Well, fortunately, I've got most of mine. Grinders are your teeth. because they are few, and those that look out the windows, your eyes be darkened, cataract surgery, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. You know, the days of the activities, everybody's working, but you're not interested, you just shut the door. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, wake up early. You know why you wake up early? What have I got to do that I have to get up so early? And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. I've got hearing aids. Before hearing aids, I would have to use what they used to have. Remember the people with the ear horn in the old movies? Well, that's the only way I would be able to hear if I didn't have these hearing aids, you know. It gets to be ridiculous. You have about $3,000 in each ear. And you still can't hear. No, I hear pretty well. But after church, when everyone's talking, and I have to flip the position, otherwise, if I'm talking to somebody, I can't hear them because it's amplifying everything in the room. So I have to go to a position that says noise. So it cancels that, and lets me hear the person that I'm talking to. But I have to pay close attention because it's not as loud then. See? And it says, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, I used to climb radio towers. The tallest I've ever climbed is 450 feet. And, Joanne won't let me get on a ladder anymore. I still don't have any fear of ladders, but she won't let me get on a ladder. Okay. And also when they be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. You understand? I don't know whether you've noticed. My hair's getting darker. You know, Adrian got something that she bought at Costco, and I made Joanna shake. She drinks those things. They're full of all kinds of vitamins. And so I put some of this stuff in it and poured the whole. She drank most of it, and there was a little bit left in the blender. And I started drinking what was left. And all of a sudden, my hair quit being gray and turned back to being its natural color. I'm going to be a 100-year-old sex symbol. It's ridiculous. But all of a sudden, my hair is getting darker, and it's starting to grow again here in front. I don't know. And I've forgotten the name of this stuff. So, too bad, guys. I'm not going to let you know what it is. Anyway, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the streets, and the almond tree shall flourish. That almonds, when they're blooming in California, they're white. Okay? And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Yeah. I'll leave it there. Don't pick it up. You know, he slipped into the house and he didn't have anything to eat and he died. And he's too much of a burden to pick over and reach over and pick up. Okay. And desire shall fail. You know, the testosterone levels fail. And, you know, it all happens to all of us men. And you think that it's never going to happen, but it does, you know. And desire shall fail because man goeth to what? His lone home. That's the grave. And the mourner shall go about the streets, wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those are all metaphors for death. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. You know. But, you know, this sounds morbid, but the body goes into the grave or it's cremated and people sprinkle ashes and they do all kinds of crazy things. But one day God's going to call all of those elements back together and there's going to be a resurrection, you know, and that will take place. He says, vanity of vanities, said the preacher, all is vanity. If all the only reason that you are alive is just to enjoy the pleasures of this world, life is empty. It's vain. See, vanity of vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise. Now, I'm 87 years old, and the Lord's enabled me to have a pretty good memory of the things that I've studied over the years, and of course, I keep studying. And because he was still wise, he still taught. See? And Eric's doing a wonderful job. He takes two of the services a week, and I take two. And he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs or types. You know, he shows how that the gospel's all the way through the Word of God. Okay? And the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, and even words of truth, you know. And we try to present the Word of God so that when there are unsaved people, you know, the Scripture says that were saved by the foolishness of preaching. Now, how is it that preaching is referred to as foolishness? Well, the scripture also says the natural man or the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit. Okay. So, preaching's pretty foolish when you're preaching to unsaved people because they don't understand what you're saying. But the Spirit of God can work and quicken that word and make it alive to them, and all of a sudden they understand enough to believe and be saved. And the words of wise are fastened as goads and as nails fastened by masters of assembly. In other words, you build up a structure of doctrine that is sound, see? Fastened by masters of assembly, which are given from what? How many lords are there? Just one. One shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And I remember the days when I was going to school and had to read various English literature that was written in Old English. Had to read it in the original, Canterbury Tales and things of that sort. And our English language has changed a lot. And to read that stuff, I'd read and fall asleep. And I'd read and fall asleep. And I'd read and fall asleep. I passed, history, both world history and American history and English literature. I passed those courses by osmosis. The book was on my lap and I was trying to read it, but I kept falling asleep. Okay. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So he tells, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, or those things which he has said. People, the translators, every time they came to the word that they could translate commandments, they made reference to the Ten Commandments. No, nobody's saved by the Ten Commandments. You're made guilty by the Ten Commandments. Okay? For this is the whole duty of man. The reason that we live is so that some of us can preach, and you can hear it preached and believe it and be saved. That's what you're here for. You know, and then he goes on to say, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be of the good, is the way it should be translated, or of the evil. You know, remember that there were two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And the one was the counterfeit of the other, and Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because Adam was her federal head, he also ate of it. And that plunged all of us into sin. So when we go back to the book of James, and they want to make it written to Christians, this book of James convicts the daylights out of us. And it was written to Jews who were under the law. And he says in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world? One of the things I wanted to point out back in verse 2, for if any man come unto your assembly, that's just blatant dishonesty by the King James translators. Because the word that is translated assembly there, ecclesia, could be translated assembly. That's the word that we translate or call church. But it actually means assembly, okay? But this word is not ecclesia. This word is synagogue, synagoge in the Greek. So if any man comes into your what? Synagogue. Who were the custodians of the truth at this point in time? God had cast the Jews away, you know? And in 70 AD, he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews that survived were carried away into captivity into the various nations of the world. me, and we saw them restored to the nations of the world, or restored from the nations of the world back into their own land on May 14th, 1948. So he says, these unsaved Jews had the habit of, if there was a rich man came in, they treated him really good, well. If there was a poor man, get out of my sight, sit somewhere where I can't see you, okay? And he says, are you not then in verse 4, partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And when we go back and look at the rich man and Lazarus, which one was saved? Lazarus the beggar was saved, and the rich man, when he was cast into hell, he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus that he might tell his brethren so they wouldn't come to the same place he had come to, because he knew they would. They were just interested in making money. Okay? And Lazarus, though he was a beggar, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believed that God would save his soul, and he did. And so he was transferred into Abraham's bosom, because it was back in the time of the law, and back in the time before. Now we instantly are translated into heaven. Our body goes into the grave, but our souls go into heaven. And Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And then a mistranslation, in my Father's house are many mansions. It really, there are many dwelling places in heaven. And you remember in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul was stoned at Lystra, they dragged his body out to the dump, and he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. He was immediately in the presence of the Lord in heaven and saw things that were not lawful for him to utter or to tell us all about what happened. Because if I preached about all the glories of heaven, none of us would want to stay and preach the gospel to the lost people that are in this world. We'd all want to, blow our brains out and go home and be with the Lord. But the Lord has a job for us to do. So he goes on to say to this, hearken, my beloved brethren, in verse 5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. And we go back to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we see the man that was born blind. And what did the Jews say about him because he was born blind? Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? But that blind man believed on the Lord, and those rich rulers of the Jews did not. See? But they were all puffed up, and it reminds me of some of my college professors. And as I look back at some of them, I think most of them were unsaved. They were very, very religious, but they didn't understand what it was they were trying to teach us. They taught us that we could save souls at will. All you got to do is go out and you use sales techniques, And one of the required reading for evangelism was the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. That was required reading. How to Win Friends and Influence People. You win friends and influence people so that they'll be saved? That is such poppycock. It's just plain old BS, But that was mandatory reading, And then we had to memorize a bunch of arguments so that we could go out and witness. And basically, they wanted to know how many souls you'd saved each week, And I've confessed many times, I don't remember a time when I ever spoke to someone and had them believe at the moment that I was speaking to them. I've had many people spoken, saved under my ministry over the years, but I haven't known what had happened necessarily unless they told me about it. And Eric gives the testimony of sitting back there where Aaron's sitting, and he had been coming to the church ever since he was a little boy. He thought he was a Christian, and all of the sudden that day the light came on, and he realized he was a sinner saved by grace. You know, and then God's called him to the ministry, and he's been doing a good job. Now it goes on to say about these rich men, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rich of this world, they think they're going to heaven just simply because they're rich. You know? And because they've been charitable, because they've done a few good things, and they expect to go to heaven because, you know, look how blessed I am. I'm a multi-billionaire. You know? But he goes on to say, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Now, is the law for Christians? You know, everybody wants to make this book written to Christians, Christian Jews in the diaspora. But do we have to keep the law? And the scripture says of us, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. See, if we were under law, we'd all be condemned by law because that's what it was designed to do. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So each of us that have been saved, yeah, we're declared to be just. We're declared to be holy. We're declared to be righteous. But when it gets right down to it, you know, we still have the sin nature that we always had, and we'll continue to have it until the day of the first resurrection, when the dead in Christ rise first, and they which were alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. See? And at that point in time, we're going to leave our blood behind because we have a sin nature. Because of the blood of Adam, we're all related to Adam. And because he sinned, we sinned. See? So that little baby in the grave is dead in trespasses and sin. Now God's a gracious God and doesn't hold them accountable till they reach an age of accountability. So he takes their souls into heaven. David testified to that. He said when his first son that was born of his illicit relationship with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. And David was up on the roof, and I think that Bathsheba just timed her bath that day, so because it was David's habit to go up on the roof and meditate. Yeah, roofs in Israel are flat top. Yeah, and so they took baths in the courtyard because they had to heat the water before they could take the bath. Yeah. So she was out there taking her bath, and David saw her and lusted after her and sent for her. And there's not one word of complaint about coming. Oh, no, I'm a married woman. That's what she should have said under the law. But she didn't. And the child that was born died. And David said concerning that child, my son shall not come again to me, but I will go to be with my son. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. David believed on the Lord and was saved. So, he goes on to say, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, in verse 9, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, why would I write to Christians to convince them that they're sinners? You know, you've been saved. Your sins are will never be remembered against you no more. That's not a license to sin, but any sin that you commit has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. And yet, in one point, he's what? Guilty of all. So the Jews believed that they had to keep the law in order to have a right relationship with God. So this is more evidence that this is not written to save Jews. This is written to unsaved Jews. See? Then he goes on to say, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. And Jesus emphasized, if you look at a woman, the lust after in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Well, there's not very many men, if they've got any level of testosterone at all in their bodies, that hasn't seen a woman that they'd like to have had, a more intimate relationship with. It may never have happened, but the fact that they wished it might happen made them guilty of the law. Okay? And then it says if you hate somebody, without a cause, that makes you a murderer. So it says, the law says, do not commit adultery. And it said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You only have to break the law in the least point. And Jesus never used anything but the last six commandments, man's relationship with man, to condemn people. He never, ever spoke of the first four commandments, which have to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And then the last six are like unto it, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So the law condemns us. So this is further evidence that the book of James was written to unsaved Jews, to condemn them. Now, when a Jew was condemned under the law, prior to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and, by faith, look forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. See? So he goes on to say in verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, we'll pick up a couple of verses in verse 4. We had the allegory showing that Hagar was, she produced the firstborn son who was condemned, who was guilty. In our natural birth, we're all firstborn. No matter how many children your mother and father had, we're all counted to be firstborn, and therefore we're all guilty. And when we trust on the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, we're counted to be secondborn or born again. Okay? So he says, now we, brethren, in verse 28 of the fourth chapter, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Now Isaac was a type of Christ. He was born when it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Abraham was old and impotent. He couldn't impregnate a woman. And Sarah had passed, even though she was barren all of her life, then she passed through menopause and no longer had a monthly cycle, so there was no egg to be fertilized. And so it was impossible for her, from a natural point of view, to be to produce a child. So this is the promise of the virgin birth of Christ. In Abraham's seed shall thy seed be blessed. Abraham's seed was not plural, it was singular, it was Jesus Christ. And Abraham had a son when it was impossible for him to have a son, and Sarah had a son when it was impossible for her to have a son. So Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. So God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you. So we have the portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ. All of the burden of the ass was laid on the ass, and asses were condemned and had to be redeemed, or otherwise they had to have their necks broken and dragged to the dump. And so the ass had the burden on it. It bore the burden to the base of the hill back in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And God then took the burden off the ass and put it on his son. and that all of the wood and stuff for the sacrifice represented the curse of sin. And Isaac, who was a type of Christ, bore the burden to the top of the hill. Christ bore your burden to the top of the hill, to Mount Calvary. And then when Abraham was getting ready to kill Isaac, he had bound him to the wood on the altar, and he took out his knife and he was ready to slit his throat. And God said, you know, to use modern language, hold the phone. And he stopped him. He said, there's a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Offer it for a burnt offering and loose Isaac. So at that point, Isaac became a type of you and me. Prior to that, he was a type of Christ. Then he became a type of us. We were guilty and should have died, but we go free. So Isaac was freed, and the lamb was offered in his stead. Christ was offered in our stead. See? What a wonderful plan God has in salvation. It's not an excuse to sin, as so many who are trying to work their way into heaven claim. And they use this book of James to prove it. You know. So he says then to them, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. No one by natural birth has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But the second born, who was born miraculously, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the inheritance is his. And so because he's the heir, we are co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that the law promised to those who keep it belongs to Jesus Christ. And because it belongs to Jesus Christ and he died in our stead, it belongs to us. You know, we're counted a new creation in Christ Jesus. So it says, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. That is, we all had a natural birth. But when we were born again, we all had a spiritual birth. And we have an inheritance in heaven. So he says to us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So law and the believer, we agree with it completely. But we can't keep it. Christ kept it for us. See? And that is really the blessing of salvation. Now let's go back to James. And he says, okay, I've got about just a couple of minutes to finish up here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty. So this was written to Jews who still counted themselves under the law, and they were still guilty by the law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor. So he says, so speak ye, and so do ye. He was presenting the gospel to them, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What did Paul say? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. So we as believers in Jesus Christ are not under the law. And as Gentiles, we were never under the law. But if we put ourselves under the law, if we thought that we could be justified by the life that we lived, all we did was make ourselves guilty of the law, because the Scripture says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. God in his love and mercy and grace saved our souls. So we can rejoice in the mercy and love of God, because we're dead to the law and we're alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works of righteousness which we've done. Now, we'll pick up at verse 14 next time. And we're going to see the verses that people who claim to be Christians say, okay, if faith without works is dead. How many times have you heard that? If you were ever involved with a cult, you've heard it. If you've ever heard people preach, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. But what are the works? We see the works of a whore, so we can't look at moral goodness. And we see the works of a man who would have given his wife to a Gentile king to save his own neck, so we can't look at moral goodness. The works we see is Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The works that we see Rahab perform, the works that she performed, she lied to the authorities and she saved two men of God alive, and they were let down in a window over the wall because she lived on the wall. And what was the judgment? God was going to encircle Jericho for seven times, and on the seventh day, everybody was to give a shout and blow the shofar, the trumpet. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? Well, we know that one portion of the wall didn't fall, because everybody in that room was everyone in the room where the whore was. I forgot her name. All of a sudden, Hagar, wasn't it? They were saved. Rahab the harlot. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry. I mixed her up with Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. Rahab the harlot was saved alive. And everybody that believed the message said, Hagar said, you go with me in the room, and when the judgment comes, you're going to be safe. And what was hung out the door? A red cord. That red cord that caused the spies to escape speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. So she was saved by grace through faith. But when those two spies came, I don't know about you boys, but if you go off to a town on business, sometimes people go to the local whorehouse, and that's what those two servants did. Doesn't mean everybody does it, but they did. Yeah. And instead of being, I don't think that they ever used her as a prostitute, but she wanted to know what they knew, and they were men of God. So what does that say about our own righteousness, our own holiness? No. God doesn't use any of us because we're good. He uses us because He saved us by His grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your wonderful love and goodness to us, for the grace of God that passes all human understanding. Yeah. We look at it from a natural point of view and we figure that we should die and go to hell. But in Your infinite mercy and grace, Jesus Christ is in our stead and bore our judgment. And because He lives, we shall live also. Father, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.